I was reading Andrew Ollerton's book for this chapter, and I watched his Bible study, and I thought, you've done this so well. I almost thought, let's just put him up on the screen and let him do the 30 minutes, because it was so, he's got such a good way in what he says, how he says it, and he's a very, very good speaker. So we'll be using the book a little bit more today with some quotations from him. And I realise that the subjects we've been covering with this are big topics, aren't they? They're not just, in one sense, one week doesn't do them justice. And so I'm thinking, I've narrowed things down a little bit to get through, but do take the papers home with you. Do look at it. Do think about it. If you're part of the Bible study or the house group, home group, go along, discuss it there, just so that you can use it. So we're going to be going on with this book of Romans, and this is the fifth session, so we're coming up to halfway mark. And let's have a... Okay, so this is where we've gone. Just to refresh our memories, we started with just an outline of the book from Romans 1 and 16. Then we went down into the valley of sin. Chris took us up through the crux of salvation. And last week we were thinking about peace and the view of all that God has done. And now we're going to go up what Andrew Ollerton has called the ridge of freedom. Okay. And in mountaineering terms, think of the mountain. A ridge is something that you walk up and it sort of falls down both sides, doesn't it? Okay. I don't know whether you've ever been on these mountain roads where you're driving along and you one side's a mountain and the other side just goes down. It can be really quite scary. But for us here today, we're climbing up further up this mountain because we're aiming for the top. It's not just let's just do this for today. This is part of our process. So we're going to start by reading the first 9 verses of Romans chapter 6. Okay, and here we go. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves of sin. For he who's died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So there's some of the words that we're going to be considering this morning. And if you imagine, we've come up this salvation, this part of salvation of the mountain. We've looked over all that God has done. He's giving us peace and all that sort of thing. And we're heading for a change of lifestyle. Okay? We're heading for a change of lifestyle. But some people might think, I don't know if it's entered your head, well, if God's done all this for me and he's forgiven me for things that I've done in the past, he's forgiving me for the things I'm doing, and he's forgiving me for the things in the future, why don't I just carry on living the same? Just carry on living. And just let his forgiveness come when I need it. Andrew Alton puts it like this. If, according to Romans 1-5, salvation is sorted regardless of my sin, does it really matter if I go on sinning? If I'm forgiven no matter what's the harm in a few guilty pleasures? But Paul says this. This is three different versions. In the NIV says, by no means. And New King James says, certainly not. And then good old J.B. Phillips, what a ghastly thought. we're conditioned before we're a Christian, before we're really following the Lord. We're conditioned by things like the law of the country that we're under. And if we've read our Old Testaments, we read things like this. Look. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, that's, if you read something like that, that sort of puts you down, doesn't it? Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I read this the other day in our daily readings, Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. If that was our Christianity, I think I'd pack up and go home. Oh, all this. Oh, negative. Oh, I've got to try. And sometimes you think, I just can't do it. I just can't. And it seems like there's sort of a bit of a cycle. We do things wrong, we're forgiven. We go back and do things wrong again, then we're forgiven. And it seems like it could be never ending. But this is the wonder about this chapter, these two chapters, 6 and 7 of Romans, that show us what freedom can be like. So I think you've got this cycle that people go through. But Jesus. So there are a couple of things that I need us to think about this morning. Okay. The fact that he has accomplished all the things that we've thought about in the last chapters of Romans. Freedom from sin is within our grasp. Now, don't think, oh, you want to be perfect. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living a life free from the slavery of sin. So here's the first point I want to get across this morning. To know who you are in Christ. Okay? We sung that song that says, I am who you say I am. Okay? And it's not a song that I particularly jump up and down about, but when I thought about this morning, during the week, I am who God says I am. My experience might put me in all sorts of different situations and things. But if we know who we are in God, it makes a difference. Okay? And Paul talks about baptism, doesn't he? So I'm going to use some pictures from this movie this morning just to help us to understand a little bit about death. Death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the new life of Jesus. So we're just going to look at a few of those verses again. Do you not know, Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So let's have a little think for a minute about the children of Israel and leaving Egypt. So they were slaves, okay? I find it strange that in the after they've left Egypt, some of them say, "Oh, but it was so good there." But actually, they were slaves. They had to work. They were under the domination of their masters, the Egyptians. Okay, and then along comes the Passover. Right, Moses was told by God, "Get the blood of a lamb, put it on your doorposts, on your lintel," and then when God came, he would come to the door of the place where the blood was and pass over it. But where there wasn't blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, he would go in and the firstborn would die. So we've got to parallel the children of Israel to ourselves. Before we're Christians, we're slaves. We are slaves. And you think, well, I've had quite a nice life up to now. You know, it's not been too bad. But actually, we've been slaves. And we've been under the dominion of sin. And then we've got the Passover lamb that has died for us. Now, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they came up to the Red Sea, and it was an impossible barrier to get through. They're up there, they were led by God to that place. God knew what he was going to do. He actually told Moses to say to the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Okay. It's nothing they could have done. They couldn't say, "Oh, let's see if we can work this out. How do we get out of this situation?" No, they had no way out. It was just God. All right? And so God told Moses just to hold his staff out. And then we can use our imaginations to see the Red Sea parting. Dream World Pictures had this amazing bit of cartoon animation with the Red Sea split to the sides. And all the people just walked through. And again, this is a picture, a concept picture from the movie. They all walked through and they saw things on one side and the other. But they walked through and just walked through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us they were baptized into Moses at that point. They went through. Okay. And they went through to freedom. And there they are, the other side, at the beginning of their journey through the wilderness. But at no point after that did they say, "Right, we're still slaves of Egypt. We've still got to do what we did back then." No, because now they're free. They were free of the dominion of Egypt because of the baptism they went through, through the Red Sea, and into freedom. They had to learn how to live, right? They had to learn a new way to live. Now, I'm not advocating self-help books and things like that. But the Lord, if he has freed you and me, which he has, from the dominion of sin, then we've got a new way to live. "Lord, I don't need to live in the same way as I used to. I'm now free to be able to live my life for you." Okay. And it was through that baptism through the Red Sea. And now Let's have a look at some more of these verses in Romans again. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, or rendered ineffective completely, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So we've got the death of Jesus, and we've got the resurrection of Jesus, and we've got the new life of Jesus that he went through. He went through all those things, and by baptism, it leads to us going through the same things. Okay? Dead indeed to sin and alive to God. So if we have been united together by baptism in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're not talking about now we've got to try and do our best. I've got to try and live in a good way. I've got to try to be kind to people. My dad was a very good high Anglican. Okay, before he married my mum, he lived in Cobden Road, and he would go to St Andrew's Church up the road, and they're a very high Anglican church, and he really enjoyed that. He would come along to the church at the fellowship occasionally. When I was ordained as a deacon back in whenever it was in Lyndhurst Road, he came along, and he listened. And a week or so later, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my dad's door. Now, my dad had a singular way with handling Jehovah's Witnesses. He would shout at them and slam the door in their face. That's what he used to do. I don't want that rubbish. Clear off. Anyway, a couple of weeks after he'd come along to the church and witnessed my ordination, they came knocking on the door. And he opened the door and he spoke nicely to them and he said, no, thank you, I'm not interested, goodbye. Closed the door, walked back into the lounge, and my mum and my little brother were gobsmacked. They couldn't believe he was so polite. Why were you so polite? Well, I suppose it was going to Matthew's church last week. Something changed in me. Wow. It's not by striving. It's not by trying to do your best. It's by the fact that God speaks to our hearts and changes us. Yes? Okay. Have a look at this quote. This is Romans 6 from the Message. Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin miserable life, no longer captive to sin's demands. Let's have a look. I've got another one here. 113. Okay. With this in mind, Paul declares something truly radical. Our old self was crucified with Christ. Literally, Paul refers to us as being co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected with Christ. Now, it seems to me that many Christians either don't know this or don't own it for themselves. We regularly affirm that Christ was crucified for us. But what about the reversible truth? We were crucified with Christ. For if the former truth guarantees our forgiveness, the latter is the key to our freedom. When Christ died for my sin, my old self died with him. When he was buried, I was buried. When he was resurrected, I was raised to new life. My identity has been fundamentally altered through my union with Christ. I'm no longer a sinner enslaved to evil forces more powerful than me. I belong to God. As Paul concluded in verse 7, anyone who's died has been set free from sin. And we can live in this good, in the good of these words. Now, have another listen to another quotation. As a Christian, I struggled with hidden sins that became cycles of behaviour. The more I gave in, the more I gave in. You get used to it. It's just the way it is, right? But when I came to understand Romans 6, it changed the way I thought about myself. For the first time, I owned the fact that I had died with Christ. My old life was buried and I had been raised with him. From then on, whenever I felt tempted to sin, I would affirm the truth, out loud if possible, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't have to do this. It's not me anymore. I'm free to live a new life. Knowing who we are is a game changer. It's not mere make-believe or positive thinking. It's catching us up with what's already true. Let's have a look at the testimony for this week.
Smoking and drinking and drugs are cool, you know. they're the addictions people like to talk about. But porn? That's a problem we need to talk about. I was probably about 13 years old when I had my first exposure to pornography. I was around a friend's house after school, we played some PlayStation, and eventually we got a little bit bored, and he said to me, why don't we look at some porn websites? And I didn't even know what that was. I was familiar with chess. That was my context for the word porn. It's the chess piece. So I was completely unprepared for what was suddenly in front of me, these images that were on my friend's computer screen. And I was kind of equal parts shocked and curious. A new door had opened into this curious world that I'd never explored before. And I dived in. I lived like that for a few years, going through this cycle of attending church on Sundays with my family, but knowing that I had this secret life that was being lived behind the scenes that felt wrong. One summer, I went to a Christian festival with some friends, and there was one speaker in one of the sessions. He shouted over the crowd and he said, there's something on you, and God can see it, and I can see it. You know, immediately my mind went to these struggles that I've been having, the porn, the addiction, all of that. I know that that is the thing that was weighing me down. So when he asked people to respond, to stand up and receive prayer, for Jesus to come into your life and do something miraculous, I've got to respond to this. So I stood up. I felt like a burden had lifted off me. There was a lightness that I hadn't experienced before. And I knew in that moment that I'd been set free from that slavery to sin that I'd been living in. What Jesus has accomplished for us is so important because it's about more than just stopping us from doing bad stuff. For me, there was that huge thing that was broken off my life, but it doesn't mean that I was suddenly perfect and I'm Jesus now. We all of us have that daily journey, that process that we're on of being formed in the likeness of Christ.
So, we thought about knowing the truth, and now I want us to consider living the truth. Okay, and in Romans, Paul starts to use some different terminology. Okay, so let's have a look through these verses. For the death that he died, that's Jesus, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So the word that particularly he uses is this word reckon. And it's actually an accounting term, okay? When you get a sum, you reckon up the answer, okay? And this is where I thought, Andrew Orton did it so well. So look, here we go. We must count ourselves already dead to sin and alive to God. He's using this accounting terminology here. Bank on it. Live in the good of it. Do you know what? When my pension comes in, I go, yes. You know, Michelle is waiting for the 17th of August when her first pension payment goes. We don't know what we're going to do with all the money. But we've got it in the bank. It's there. We can use it. In the same way, what God has done in freeing us from the power of sin, we can bank on it. We can live in the good of it. Let these things that we're thinking about this morning inspire us to live this new life of Jesus. It says, count yourself dead to sin. I have died with sin. I'm alive to God. Sin is not my master. But here is the key. God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you and have been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Well, hang on a second. I'm ditching one master for another? Yes, you are. I'm no longer a slave of sin. Now I can be a slave of righteousness, of what God wants me to do. Okay. So actually we could say that everything's in place for it. Jesus has died, was buried, raised again, alive for God. If we're baptized into Jesus, if we've obeyed from the heart what we've been taught, then the third thing is this. We have a choice. Okay? This again is a quotation from the book. Now you're a Christian, released from the power of sin, you can choose to live free from it. I'm not going to stand here and say, well, now that you're free from sin, you have got to do this, you have got to do... No, you've got a choice to live free from it. Let's have a look at another quotation. Before we were Christians, we chose to sin. We were doing what comes naturally. As slaves, we were trapped in cycles that would not break free. We could not break free from. In a sense, we had to sin. But now we have a new master. So if as a Christian I want to sin, I still can, but I don't have to. When I sin, it's like turning up at my old place of work, but this time as a volunteer. I'm serving my old boss again, even though I don't work there. Paul is saying, why would you? I mean, what good has sin ever done you? If we've been set free, why go back? So we've got the choice to be able to say, right, okay, I want to be able to follow through with this. Yes, Lord, I want to live in this way. Now, for some people, you get to this point and if I say all hell breaks loose, all of a sudden everything comes against you to stop you from moving through. You'll get whispers in your ear saying, oh no, you really are not free from this. You might be free from all the others, but not this. If you find difficulty in these sorts of things, come and let's pray together. Okay? We need to... This is where other people standing with you can be such a help. Someone that you trust, someone that you say, I need to go and talk to so-and-so. Let me talk with them. Let me be honest. This is, we talked about being honest a few weeks ago, didn't we? Being honest with, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with. Let's pray together. Doesn't have to be me. Someone else in the church you really trust, you look to. Just come and pray together and be and find the way through together. Okay. But as a way to go through this, don't look at the temptation. Okay? Sometimes, you know, you say, oh, I can't help this. And all you're doing is concentrating on the wrong. Look up. Look to Jesus. Okay? Look to Jesus. Now, I realise that Romans 6 and 7 is quite a large section to go through in 1 week. And I only really want to touch on the second part. But sometimes we can get caught up with a legalistic mindset. Oh, I've got to go to church. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to do my praying. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do my tithing. I've got to... And we get trapped in a sort of legalistic way. And in Romans chapter 7, which is a very full chapter, and we're not going to study it very much this morning at all, but at the end, Paul is going through all the different things. I want to do this, I can't, I try to do this and I can't. And he gets to the point with all the legal things that could keep him sort of safe or whatever. He says this. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ." And here's the same thing written in another version. "I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope." I think this must be the message. "Is there no one who can do anything for me?" Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. So if you find that you are trapped in things and you can't get free of them, we can be free of the things that we appear to be trapped with. Okay. I wonder where you are in all this. It's all well and good to sort of think about things. Bit of a Bible study this morning, thinking about this, thinking about that, thinking about freedom from an old master, thinking about a new master. But where are you? We're not going to do this. We could go around and say, "Well, where are you in all this? Are you still struggling with the mastery of sin, or have you walked through? Have you been co-buried, co-raised with Christ?" I wonder where you are in all this. Reckon yourself dead to God. Obey from the heart the things that God has sharing with you. Choose to go his way. That's an ABC for us this morning. Reckon yourself. Obey from the heart. Make your choice. Okay, so the scriptures, again from Romans chapter 6 to finish this morning. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time, remember, you've been raised from the dead, into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, this is a very, very big subject, Lord. And Lord, just from the things that we've read this morning, we can see what you have done, what you have done for us, and the fact we can live in the good of it. Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord, this morning we want to come and we want to choose. We want to do what Andrew Ollerton said, reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Obey from the heart the teachings that you've given us and choose. We choose, Lord, to live in the good of what you have done. So, Lord, just like the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, had to learn to live without their Egyptian masters, Lord, teach us, Lord, how to live in the good of all that you have done for us. Lord God, teach us, Lord, step by step. Even this week, Lord, when we come up against things, when temptations come to get us off track, Lord, teach us how we can say no to those things and say yes to you. Lord God, Lord, we want to bring glory to you in all this. We don't want to be able to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, I've done so well this week, I've done this and that. But Lord, that you have come and that you have given us this freedom and that we can live in it. That's what we want to do, Lord. We want to live in the good of what you have done.